Good evening, and welcome to our special Sunday evening Christmas service at Beacon Baptist here in Burlington, North Carolina. I know that some of you tuning in probably expected to see one of our pastors, but in God's providence, they have all been impacted by COVID and are currently under quarantine. So it looks like you're stuck with a few of us faithful members as we celebrate the incarnation of Christ tonight. Now, I did find out this morning that one of our pastors has completed his quarantine cycle, and I'm going to ask him to give the opening prayer. But right before I do that, I do want to mention that we're going to have four congregational songs, and we don't have a congregation here, and we don't have a choir here, so we're going to ask that you sing along with us in your homes and lift your voices and help us to praise God this evening. So now, Pastor Latour, would you come and lead us in the opening prayer?
Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight, we do praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for your grace and mercy that brought salvation to mankind. We praise you for the gifts of faith and repentance. Father, we would ask that you would be with those who are ministering to us tonight in word and song. Bless them for their efforts. May they in turn be a blessing. We pray for those in our church who are in various stages of COVID-19. We ask that you strengthen them, Lord, and that you would heal them in your good pleasure. Lord, I thank in particular tonight of Jack Petrie. We learned this afternoon that he's at UNC Hospital with fluid on his lungs. I pray that you'd watch over Jack and see him through this. We think also of Drew Guthrie, who's battling cancer and COVID-19. Shirley Rocky, a teacher at Alamance Christian School, who's battling cancer. And Art Pope, a member of our church, who will be having several important tests in the days ahead. Father, we also pray for the family of Bob Prentice, who's an elder at Grace Reformed Baptist Church and who died early this morning from COVID-19. We pray not only for his family, but for the congregation, as they've lost two of their leaders in the past few weeks. We think of missionary Stuart Waugh, who's in the hospital in Zimbabwe and receiving fluids for dehydration. We also pray for missionary Mike Webster, who will be getting chemotherapy for cancer. And Father, tonight we pray for our nation. It's engulfed in corruption and unrest and violence. We pray for justice to be served. We ask for your protection on our law enforcement. We ask for wisdom and courage on the part of those elected officials who seek to do what's right. Once again, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, your grace and mercy and love to our families and to our church. May you be glorified through all that's said and done. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay, we want to open up the program by sharing a story with you this evening. So listen up. In the rainforest of Africa, there lives a common, awkward bird, an ugly thing, unbeautiful. Nevertheless, I will honor her as a creature most exquisite, since she is the cursive script of our Creator. When she flies, her flight is the handwriting of God. When she nests, God is imparting parables. This bird inhabits the cathedral darkness below high canopies of leaves. The valued space is green. Her world is loud with shrieks of animals and dangerous with predators. Jackals on the ground, egg-eating bush babies in the branches, monkeys and serpents, and wheeling over all, the eagle. Carnivores. She lives in a perilous place, but she lives. She flies, swift on her wing. She eludes her enemies and feeds on the fruit of the climbing vines, the high and flowering trees. She flies. At all times, it is her nature and her freedom to fly, except when she mothers her children. She's called the hornbill because she's got a beak as big as a hollow log, and on top of that beak, a horn. In every sense, it's a megaphone beak, magnifying her cries and covering the whole of her face. The beak is a cannon in front of her, a peninsula, and affixed to the crest of it is a casque, a helmet, an enormous horn. The hornbill's a large and ugly bird. No, but she is terribly, terribly lovely. Watch her. Watch what she does. Watch what she does to herself for the sake of her children. For when the time draws nigh that she should lay and love a clutch of eggs, this ugly bird transfigures herself by sacrifice. She soars through the forest in search of a tree that has a hollow trunk to receive herself, her beak, and her eggs. When she has found it, she enters and flies no more. Immediately, with the help of her mate from the outside, she sets to work to wall the doorway shut. Mud and dung make a hard cement. No predator will break in to terrorize the small chicks or to eat them. They are protected by her providence. Out of her bowels comes the stuff of their fortress wall. She is their refuge while they are weak. She is their space a while. But the wall that saves her children imprisons her. There is no alternative. For the sake of her baby, she has exchanged the spacious air of the forest for a tight, dark cell and cramped imprisonment. And what does this mean? It means that a mother has sacrificed her freedom, which is to fly. It means that she has sacrificed her independence, too. She is reduced to trusting absolutely in her mate. Look, there is a slot in the wall she's constructed, a vertical gap, exactly the shape of her beak. If the hornbill is to survive, she has to eat. If she's going to eat, her mate must bring the food, and then she will feed with peculiar intimacy, beak to beak through the slot, almost as if she were an infant herself. But for the love of her children, a mother accepts the loss and reduction. Watch her. Watch that slot in the wall of dung. Food goes in, but things come flying out as well. The hornbill is fastidious. She twists in her prison, aims backward, and shoots her waist to the whirl outside with a stinging accuracy. In this way, she keeps the nest immaculate. Moreover, she can burn the eye of a bush baby peeping in. She can change the mind of a monkey who thought to snatch a meal. But watch her, for when the chicks are hatched and tender, their mother fires one more thing from the slot. And this is the act that makes her so desperately lovely. Feathers. One by one, her feathers fly out of the slot. But these are not the down of her breasts. They are the longest, strongest feathers she has. The feathers by which she flies. In the small space of her nest, the shafts of these feathers would scratch and trouble her children. Therefore, in extremist mercy, she strips her wings of their primary pinions, their primary purpose, and she strips herself of flight. And what does that mean? That a mother has sacrificed her very nature for the sake of saving her children. Thus is the hornbill exquisite. She has become the very parable of love. Jesus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables." Who is the hornbill? Whom does she signify? Read her, as once the ancient Christians read the whole book of nature, the mind of God made visible. Then tell me, Christian, who is she? Well, who was it that chose to leave the infinite sphere of heaven, willingly compelled by loving alone? Who denied himself celestial flight for the sake of a people? Who walled himself inside this narrow world in time and space in a little frame of flesh that he might be a refuge for the weary? Who diminished himself to dependency, to a perfect, prayerful, infant dependency upon another for the salvation of a people who thought themselves so marvelously independent? Who plucked himself of power? Who sheared himself of his most glorious might, his blinding radiance, lest it harm us when we draw near to him? Who emptied himself and became an infant, swaddled in humanity, cradled in wood, flightless, bound to die? Who loved us that much? Who loved us so purely by such a sacrifice? Of course, we are reading Christmas in an awkward bird. O Jesus, born in our dark, reduced existence. O Savior, gentle in flesh beside me, you are the hornbill. And though the cross is vile, an engine of outrageous ugliness, you are not. You are beautiful. I love you, Lord Christ, and I want to fly. Oh, let me soar to brightness again on your wing. Oh, carry me back to your heavens, and I will be free forever.
Come, Emmanuel, Shall come to thee.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that night? Sometimes, I read the Christmas story and have often wondered about that. We read about the shepherds after they witness this holy event going around the countryside rejoicing and praising God. I'm thinking that must have been something like this. Shalom, friend. An amazing event happened tonight. I have to tell you about it. This, by the way, I am a shepherd in northern Judea near the little town of Bethlehem. And on this night, just like every other night, we were watching our flocks from the hillside. But this night was like no other night. On this night, an angel of the Lord came down. And we were scared. We'd never seen anything like this. But the angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. For born to you this day is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And with that, a heavenly host came down. And the angels sang praise to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And that is the most glorious sight I'd ever seen up to that point in my life, until later. So when the angels departed, we shepherds look around and we did something we'd never done before. We left our flocks, but we had to see this thing that the angel was talking about. So we hurried down into Bethlehem and we got to the stable. And there we found a young woman named Mary who had just given birth. And there was her husband, a carpenter named Joseph. And there, lying in a manger, was the long-awaited Messiah. And that was the most glorious sight any of us had ever seen. We always believed that man could go to heaven. But on this night, God came to earth.
Thank you.
This time we'd like to read Luke's account of Christ's birth, recorded in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them.
Christmas light. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew 4:16. Light. First word from the Creator's lips, chosen above all to be the reflection of divinity. For light is void-filling, revelatory, life-nurturing, unshadowed, essential, and pronounced good. But at the first bite of rebellion. The world fell to pieces, becoming incomplete, missing perfection. Through jagged cracks of brokenness, sin slithered in, killing spirits, hissing lies, defiling hearts. The light is dimmed. Darkness rules, its reign evident in wars near and far, famine and poverty, plagues of body and mind. Despair becomes the default emotion. Light, though dimmed, still glimmers and waits. Waits for the fullness of time, of blessing, of Godhead. In the very depths of night, eternal light is born. A son is given. Perfection returns. Reigning darkness refuses to surrender. No going silently into the night. Tempting, taunting, lashing, piercing. Believing victory is won when light lays down his life. 3 days he lies entombed in darkness, but even the grave cannot hold back the light. Once more radiance bursts forth from the shadows. The morning star is risen, shining new light into hearts. Christmas is the season of light, twinkling in windows, shimmering round trees, illuminating houses. The darkness of winter is overcome by its brightness, bearing witness to the world that the true light has come.
Thank you.
Nearly a century ago, in 1926, a pastor by the name of Dr. James Francis was preparing for a sermon in L.A., and he penned a passage in his preparation that will become to be called One Solitary Life. And the words of that are just as true today as they were 100 years ago, and they'll be just as true 100 years from now. And I would like to share that with you. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he became an itinerant preacher. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never had a family or owned a home. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He never did any of the things that would normally accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. By the time he was 33, the tide of public opinion had turned against him. His friends ran away from him. One of his best friends denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And as he was on the cross dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only possessions he had on earth. When he died, he was laid into a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned combined have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. So this has been a strange year, to say the least, and I know as we observe the Christmas season, many of you cannot assemble with some of your friends and family the way you normally do due to the COVID threat. And as great as it is to get together with family this time of year, that's not what the season's all about. I love Christmas decorations. I love the Christmas songs, the Christmas movies, all that stuff is great, but that's not what it's all about. What it's all about is what we talked about tonight. That first Christmas, we received the greatest gift that the world has ever known, and it was not wrapped in pretty paper with a bow on it and laid under a tree. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. God loved us that much, so let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son. And we're so thankful that He was willing to come down from the glories of heaven to be born in a lowly manger, to be trapped in humanly flesh, and to live a life as a human, as your creation, the Creator living as creation, and went through all the struggles that we go through, and was able to live the perfect life, to become the perfect sacrifice, to be willing to be beaten for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, to be nailed to a cross, to die, and to rise 3 days later, and to defeat hell and sin and death, and to ascend into heaven and sit at your right hand and intercede for us. God, we're so thankful that you loved us that much, that you, a holy God, wanted to be reconciled to us, a sinful people, and gave us a way to do that. If we would just believe in him, that we could have everlasting life. And we're so thankful and pray that we'll never forget that, and that we'll praise, glorify you in all things. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. So this Christmas, I want you to remember that he is the reason for the season. And as you celebrate, just remember that. And we pray that God will bless you and your family this Christmas season and throughout the year. May God bless you. Good night and Merry Christmas.